Well, you're probably wondering what's coming next. We've been doing things out of order this week. And but Moy, what a, you know, God's presence is here. And I knew this morning, the message today, I have to tell you, I'm a little scared about preaching it, only because it's one of those kind of messages, and I'm going to kind of change the way I tell these. You know, we're at this at the movie series, and we're doing Avengers, and I did the first one a couple of weeks ago, and then Pastor Nicole did Age of Ultron this last week, and this morning we're going to do the third movie in the Avengers series, and that is Infinity War. And this morning I'm going to talk first. Normally we like put the clips through the message and that kind of thing, but today I'm gonna tell you about the movie, and I'm gonna show you clips. I'm gonna show you probably a little bit more than I normally show, and so if you're not an Avengers fan, you got to hang with me through it a little bit. There's some science fiction stuff going on here and stuff, although I believe a lot of it's real. But anyway, But you hang with me through this, and then we're going to talk about Jesus and Paul and talk about you. And I believe God's got something. I believe everything we've done today, everything that we've sung this morning, is all built to a point. And so hang with me today, because I believe God wants to really take it and just kind of wrap it all up around us this morning and have us respond. So in this third movie, it's actually the 20th movie in the Marvel series. It's, you know, the Avengers are Earth's mightiest heroes, and through the whole series, each of the heroes has their own individual movie. And so they're all, as you go through all these movies, and Iron Man and Thor and Captain America and Ant-Man, they all have their own villains to fight, right? And so they battle these villains in their movies. In the Avengers movie, though, behind the whole series, there's one big, major bad guy, and his name is Thanos. We're first introduced to him in a post-credit scene that's at the end of the first Avengers movie. We find out that he's the one who sent Loki and that Chitauri army to attack New York. He's the one really behind it. And then we see him again in another post-credit scene at the end of the Age of Ultron, as he takes a glove that you see there, his Infinity Gauntlet, and he says, "I guess I've got to go do this myself." Now, I have my own Infinity Gauntlet this morning. There's times, it's great as a pastor when you have illustrations, and I say, "Honey, I need some money because I really need this for the sermon." So I have my own Infinity Gauntlet here. Now he got his made by some dwarves. I got mine on Amazon. So anyway, but this is what he's, and when he grabs that glove, there's none of these stones that are in there. Let me explain to you, first of all, that Thanos, as a bad guy, has a very noble sort of cause in his life. He wants to save the universe from overpopulation. He had seen his home planet, Titan, suffer because they had overpopulation and they didn't have enough natural resources, and so too many people and not enough food. And so he thought the solution was simple, fair, but brutal, and that is that you would have a random lottery, and what you would do is you would kill half the population. Then the other half could go about and have plenty and would be able to thrive. Well, the Titans on his planet didn't go for this, so he leaves and he takes his mission to the rest of the universe. And he goes from planet to planet with his army, killing half of the people who live there randomly. But he discovers that he could save himself a lot of time if he could collect 6 Infinity Stones. And if he could put them into his gauntlet or a glove, they were so powerful together that a person could snap their fingers and whatever they wanted to have happen would occur. So he thought, if I can get all the 6 Infinity Stones, put them in the glove, I can snap my fingers and make half of the universe's population disappear. Now, you're probably thinking, what's an Infinity Stone? Well, it's explained to Tony Stark this way. Watch this clip this morning. Do you hear Dr. Strange there? I'm not giving this up. This stone, this is the one thing that we have to perhaps prevent him from accomplishing what he wants. I'm not going to give it up. I'm going to protect my reality. We all do that, don't we? We're always protecting our reality. And so Dr. Strange, he says, I'm not going to give it up for anything. Matter of fact, some of Thanos' lieutenants show up, and they try to take the time stone right after this scene. They try to take the time stone from Dr. Strange, and he latches onto it so severely that they just kidnap him. They're going to take the stone by just taking him and torturing him. So they put him on their ship, and it's set off for a rendezvous. It's on automatic pilot for a rendezvous with Thanos. Somehow Iron Man and Spider-Man get on there, and they begin to fight, and finally they rescue Dr. Strange. And you might think that when they rescue Dr. Strange, it's like, man, maybe now he'll give up the time, you know, he'll give up that stone and we can do something with it or whatever, but that's not the case. Dr. Strange is sticking to it. I am not giving up this stone for anything. Watch this. I had to leave that last part in there because Spider-Man's here today. I don't want to offend him. But universe depends on me. And if it comes, you get it now? If it comes between me giving this up, even if it means you losing your life and Spider-Man losing his life, I'm gonna let him have you to protect the stone. Whatever I have to sacrifice, I'm going to do it. Eventually, Doctor Strange, Iron Man, and Spider-Man are joined by the Guardians of the Galaxy. They get to Titan, and they know that their Thanos is coming. And so they try to get a plan together to try to defeat him. And in the midst of trying to plan, Doctor Strange has a revelation. Watch this. We only win one. So only went over 14 million possibilities, and we only win one of them. There's only one way to win this thing. Thanos shows up, and they fight him really hard, but he proves to be too much for them. They can't quite get the glove off of his hand. And as, Thanos has pretty much beaten down everybody else, but Iron Man is still fighting. And he, as Thanos is about to defeat him, he's about to kill Tony Stark. And then Doctor Strange has a surprising deal. Watch this. The term endgame is used often in chess or bridge sometimes. And it indicates a time when the outcome is inevitable and there are just a few pieces or cards remaining on the board. And so you see Dr. Strange make this turn. I'm not giving this up, even if you die. But yet, in that moment, after seeing all of these different outcomes, he determines that this is the thing we have to do in order to win. Thanos, when he disappeared there, goes to Earth, defeats the rest of the Avengers, gets the last stone, and then he snaps his fingers. And everybody begins to disappear. Watch this. There was no other way. And it's painful and it's heart-wrenching. But you even see Doctor Strange. He disappears and turns into ash. But even though he is wiped out, he was willing to give up the stone. He was willing to die because he sees the one and only way to win. Now, we just took one storyline in a 2.5-hour movie and did that in about 15 minutes, and you were all patient. Thank you. All right. Let's go to Jesus for a moment, because go from Titan to the Garden of Gethsemane. All right? Jesus, all along, his whole ministry, his whole life has been telling his disciples that he is going to die. And that he is going to be raised again in 3 days. That he's going to die for your sin and for my sin. That he's going to sacrifice himself so that we could be forgiven for our sins. He's going to remove that barrier. And not only is he going to die for us, but he will be raised again. And that same resurrection power that raises Jesus from the dead, when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, is going to live inside of us, right? So Jesus has been talking about this. Jesus knows about this. He knows what's going to happen. He believed that. He trusted in that. But in Matthew chapter 26, he takes his disciples and they take communion, much in the same way that we did today. He took the bread. This is my body broken for you. He took the blood. This is my blood spilled for you, right? And then he takes the disciples out to this garden, all except for Judas, who went to betray him. And they go there, and they're going to pray and be with Jesus. And so Jesus goes, and he asked the disciples to stay there, and he took three more with him a little bit further, and he asked them, be praying with me. I'm going to go over here and pray. And so he went a little bit further, and he begins to pray. And it says this in Matthew 26, 39. Going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground, and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. God, if there's another way, can we do it that way? He goes back to his disciples, and they're sleeping, and so he urges them again to pray. And it says in verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Not my will, Lord, but yours. Luke tells us that he was in such distress and anguish. He was praying so hard that he was dripping. Sweat was dripping like drops of blood falling to the ground. God, if there's any other way, I'd rather do it that way. If there's a plan B, something that's not as hard, something that's not as difficult, but than hanging on a cross and having to suffer, anything but being whipped and beaten, having a crown, being mocked and spat upon, being whipped. God, if there's any other way but painfully hanging on that cross, can we do that, please? But if not, not my will, but yours. I'll give you my stone. I'll give you my life. Not my will, but yours. And you know the story. There wasn't another way. There was only one way. And he had to lay down his life, and the soldiers took him, and they beat him, and they mocked him, and they spat upon him, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, and then they nailed him to a cross for you and me. And then he hung there. But I don't know if you've ever... Something sometimes bothers me, because you hear Jesus on the cross, right? And most of the pictures that I saw growing up, you know, especially when they were, you know, on the flannel graph, were Jesus hanging on the cross is very clean. You know what I mean? It's not bloody. It's not. It's very kind of clean and sort of domestic. But when you think about it, I remember when the movie came out a few years ago. Oh man, that Mel Gibson made, the torture, you know, it's just hard to watch Jesus go through those things. And it was, that's probably a far more accurate portrayal than the flannel graph was. But here's the thing, in the middle of that horrible, terrible event, have you ever been just mystified by the fact that Jesus, when he's hanging on the cross, as they're nailing him to the cross, he looks at them and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who does that? Huh? I get somebody cut me off in traffic and I'm all over them. Who does that? Who says, Father, forgive my enemy right now who's killing me? They don't know what they're doing. Or you know what? Think about a thief is hanging on the cross beside him, right? Two of them are. One of them says, you know what? We deserve what we get, but he doesn't. And Jesus tells him that he'll be with him in paradise. Jesus is being evangelistic on the cross. Man, when we go through pain and heartache, when we're being tortured, who do we? We can't see anybody else but us. How does he do that? Listen, he sees his mom and John standing there, and he sees the brokenness of his mother. And he says, woman, this is your son. And he says to John, he says, this is your mother. And the Bible says that John took care of Mary for the rest of his days. Well, who's thinking of everybody else when you're suffering something so bad? And then he gets to the end. And there are parts in there like, right, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there's a couple of things in there. But by the most part, when he gets to the end, he says, it's finished, which means it's completed. It's all done. I have a sense of completion. There's no bitterness in him. Man, we get so bitter when bad things happen to us. How do you do that? When life's unfair, how do you do that? I think the way he did it was the same way Dr. Strange did. I think Jesus knew the end of the story. See, Jesus knew this was going to happen to me. Jesus said, here we are in the middle of it, and here I am in the midst of it, and I'm not giving up. He's going to raise me up in 3 days. Because the only way he can think about others, and the only way he can be gracious, and the only way you can go through such pain and torture, and you know, he could have left. I mean, we used to sing that song, you know, he could have called 10,000 angels, but how'd he stay up there? He stayed up there because he thought, you know what, I really do believe my Father's going to raise me up in 3 days. It's okay. It's okay, I can forgive you because you know what? My Father is going to raise me up in 3 days. You know what? I can be concerned about my mom and John and put them together. I can be concerned about guys who deserve no mercy. I can be concerned about them on either side of me on the cross. Why? Because I know in 3 days, brother, I'm getting up. Amen. I know the end. I know what's going to happen. I can see it with my eyes. I believe it. I'm convinced of it. I have confidence in God. The only way you can forgive people is like you just, I know it. We're in the end game now. We're in the end game now. There's just a few more moves, but God's got me in the middle of this. I trust him to get me through that. Let me jump you over to Paul real quick. Listen to what Paul endured in his life. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the sea. He's in danger all the time. In danger in the country, in danger in the sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and I've toiled and have gone often without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and I've gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Whew. He went through a lot, didn't he? It's even worse when you read it really fast like that, isn't it? He did. He's been put through the ringer. You think you've had a hard week? Listen to Paul. He's had difficult, tough times. But you know what Paul does? He doesn't live defeated. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. And I love the way it puts it in the message. You know for yourselves that we're not much to look at. Turn to the person beside you and say, I'm not much to look at. Okay, if they snored back, wake them up. We've been surrounded and battered by troubles, but we're not demoralized. We're not sure what to do, but we know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God hasn't left our side. We've been thrown down, but we haven't broken yet. So how do you endure all that, Paul? How do you get through all that stuff? How do you keep going, and how do you not let it defeat you? Verse 14, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. I know how it ends. I know that we win in the end. And I trust God even if this kills me. He will raise me from the dead in that case. I believe that God will take care of me in the end. And so you know what? When I feel hard-pressed on every side, I will not live with a crushed spirit. When I'm perplexed, I will not despair. And when I'm persecuted, I won't feel like God has abandoned me. When I feel struck down, I'll not let it destroy me. Why? Because I know the one who raised Jesus from the dead will raise me up too. This will not be the end. I know how it ends. There's one way, and it's through Jesus. 2 Corinthians, he goes on, therefore we do not lose heart. Will you latch onto that with me for a minute? How many of us so often lose heart? I will not lose heart, he says. I will not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what I see, nope, not on what's here, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I'm going to say some very strange statements that you probably never thought you'd hear in church. Dr. Strange fixed his eyes on something that only he could see. Jesus fixed his eyes on something only he could really see. Paul fixed his eyes on something that nobody else could see. It was not the stuff right in front of him, but it was what was going to happen. It was things that are eternal. What you see right now is temporary. And that's why Dr. Strange could give up the stone, because he saw what was going to happen. If he believed and trusted in Tony to do what he needed to do, and if you haven't watched the last movie, too bad, when Tony sacrifices his life, he could see that that was the only way. Took 5 more years for it to happen, but they were in the end game and victory was going to come. Jesus died on the cross because he could see the end game. He could see that he was going to be raised from the dead and victory was going to come. So he could be victorious now. It steadied him while he was on the cross. Paul was steadied by the fact that he knew one day he was going to stand before Jesus. He knew one day that God was going to raise him up, that all this stuff that he was going through right now was just temporary. So when he got squeezed, man, he didn't need to feel the pressure. He just needed to trust. His eyes were fixed on something unseen. District Assembly the other day, Scott Rainey, who's Discipleship Ministries leader for our denomination, talked about how in the 40s, 50s, and the 60s, that Sunday school was the big attraction at church. People would come, and oftentimes they'd find community, they'd learn the Bible, and for a lot of years, our Sunday school attendance in most Nazarene churches, in most churches, period, was greater in Sunday school than it was in worship. People came for the connection to learn. That's where people were saved very often. Then in the 70s and the 80s, something changed. The attractional church came about, the church growth movement. And so then we started doing lights and contemporary music, and we started doing all that kind of stuff to attract people into worship. And worship became the front door into the church as opposed to Sunday school. He said, now we're over that, right? Because the most faithful attender comes less than 2 times a month. And so he says, so what's the next big attraction? How are we going to draw people in? He said, you know what the next big attraction is to church? You. Your life, the way you live, the way you share Jesus, the way you live out Jesus, the way you act and behave and talk and what you share, that when people see something different, the way in your life that you lift up Jesus, that's why people come. They want to come because they see that it's made a difference in your life, and they see what it does. So here's the question. When you are hard-pressed on every side, do you live crushed or non-crushed? People look at you, and they know you're up against it. Do you live like God's got you, that you know that it doesn't matter, whatever happens here, God's got me, I'm going to win in the end? Or do you live like you're going to lose, like you're a loser? I'm so tired of us living like we're crushed when we're pressed. I want to live knowing that God's got me. I want to live victorious, not defeated. When you're perplexed, do you despair? I mean, who would be attracted to following Jesus if you despair just as much as everybody else at work? That when things happen to you and you're perplexed and you don't know, that you're just as confused as they are. Or do you live, you're as depressed as they are, you're as despondent as they are. I want to live knowing that God's got me, and that even though things may be perplexing, I have joy in my heart because I may not know, but I know the one who does. Amen? When you're persecuted, do you act abandoned? Because who wants to follow a God whose followers act like when they're alone and they're by themselves when they're persecuted? I want to live knowing that God's got me. I'm never abandoned. I'm loved by Him. He is always there for me. When you are struck down, do you act like you're destroyed? Like this is the end of me? I can't do this. I can't go through this. I'm defeated. I want to live knowing that God's got me. That even though I may be struck down, this is not the end. I read the end of the book and I know how this thing ends. I know because I trust Him and I believe in Him. What about you? The Bible says, and we read this morning a little of that, God is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? So that when we face trouble, and we will, and when we feel pressed in, we will feel it. I don't have to despair. I can know. I can believe. I can trust. I can hang on because I know how it ends. He's got me, and He will see me through. How about you? How about you? It's interesting to me, and I think it's true for us as well, that we need to understand that what Dr. Strange realized for his in the movie was that he had to let go and trust. Right. He had to let go and trust in order for the victory to come. Can I tell you something this morning? Whatever it is that you came here today with your fist clenched, that you're hanging on to, that trouble that you're going through, that hardship, that place where you're hard-pressed, that place where you're persecuted, that place where you're confused and perplexed, that place in your life where you feel struck down, if you're hanging on to it this morning, God says what you got to do, just like in the movie, you've got to release it and let it go. Paul could only live the way that he lived and go through the stuff that he went through and still have victory by letting God have it. Letting God have it. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus. You know what? You know the way to save your life? It's, Jesus said, was to lose it. It's to give it to him. And the way to continue to have victory in your life, if you're a follower of Jesus, is to give it to him. We hang on to so much. We think, I got to save the universe. You don't. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Jesus Christ is coming back again. The end has not been written yet. For that, all you got to do is trust in him. He's got your future. He's got victory. He's the one who will one day will stand before. And oh, I long to hear those words. I want to hear those words, good and faithful servant. But I know when I stand before him, I have to come with my hands empty. What about you? What about you this morning? Will you pray with me? God, I confess to you this morning that I'm a grabber. I latch on to things. I can blame it on being a man, but I'm a fixer too. And it's really hard for me sometimes to just turn it over to you and just say, God, here you go. I'm going to have victory in the midst of that hurt. I'm going to have victory in the midst of this pain. I'm going to have victory in the midst of what everybody else sees as a defeat. I'm going to have victory because I know how it ends. I know you got me, and I don't want to mess it up. There's only one way to go, and that's to hand it over to you this morning. And so, Lord, I pray for that one who might be in this place this morning or listening online, that God, maybe in their heart and life this morning, they realize that they've been trying to control it, and they've been trying to deal with it, and they've been trying to fix it themselves. And this morning, you're calling them to just give their life to you today. And that, like we talked about this morning through all the service and in communion today, that it's what you did on the cross for us. We don't make ourselves righteous, but you impart righteousness to us when we say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. I want to follow you. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn, and I'm going to follow you for all of my life. And then you come into our life, and you begin to move and work. God, I pray that as somebody prays that prayer this morning, you'll change them. Change them today. God, I pray for a host of us. We all go through ups and downs. And God, this morning, maybe somebody's here today and they're clenching their fist on a situation or a circumstance. And Lord, they've been trying to fix it and it's frustrating and they feel struck down. Maybe the enemy has just tore their heart out this morning. Maybe hopelessness has started to set in. But somehow today, Father, that they've been reminded that just because I'm pressed in, I will not live crushed. I'm going to be victorious because of what Jesus did. That because today I don't understand and I'm perplexed, it's okay. I'm not going to live with hopelessness. My hope is in him today. It's going to be okay. He's got me. He's got us. That God, somebody today who may feel struck down, but Lord, this morning we believe today that the victory is ours in you. And it may not look like I'm winning today, but I'm going to win the war. The battle may be difficult and hard, but I'm going to win the war because I'm holding your hand this morning. You have not left me and you will never leave me, and I am not by myself. You stand beside me. Help me to lean on you. Help me to fix my eyes on things that are unseen. To believe with all my heart that God will work and move. He will see me through. And that whatever comes this week, I can live as an overcomer because of what Jesus did on the cross and because of how God has raised him from the dead, and that power lives within me this morning. God, help us today to keep our eyes fixed on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Band's going to come back, and we're going to sing a song. I really like this song. I asked Jeremy if we could sing it. It's an old Building 429 song. It says, I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. And you know what? This morning, you're not home yet. And I hope this morning, as we sing this as our benediction today, that you'll remind yourself this week to stay on course. We're not home yet, but we belong to Him today. And if we'll stay focused and stay focused on Him, and we'll allow Him to work and move in our lives, we can make it. You can make it. I don't want anybody here left behind this morning. And so I hope today, as we sing, I hope you bring somebody. We've got one more at the movie series, and I hope you'll bring them back with you next week and say hi to Spider-Man on your way out. And I know this has been a little bit longer service, but I believe today with all my heart that God has spoken in our hearts and lives, right? Amen? Stand up with me this morning, if you will, and let's sing this last song and then be dismissed.